Well, it is Trinity Sunday, that Sunday in the church year when we do celebrate the mystery and beauty of Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the community of the Trinity, three in unity. If we're honest, it can be big. It's a big idea, thinking of this formula, three in one. And really, it all comes down to a relationship. The Trinity is a unique relationship. And relationships are all a part of our lives. I was at baseball the other night, and I play with this great group of guys, and all different, you know, some are big, some are small like me, all different abilities, and yet we have this really great team this year. And one guy was batting, our batter was batting, and we sometimes chirp back and forth to the other team, and their other team said something like, "Why'd you let that one go?" or something. He said, you know, I forget exactly what he said, but it was something like, you know, "Why did you leave that one there?" And there was quite a bit of chirping, and he said, "Why'd you quit on it?" And I blurted out, just out of the blue, I said, "Don't worry, Jesus loves quitters too." Everybody started laughing, right? Kind of introduced this religious talk into this baseball game. It was great. Jesus loves quitters too. But isn't that a wonderful theological subject? Jesus doesn't just love the good people, right? Jesus loves quitters, people that fail, people that are going through hard time. Man, now that's something you can sink your teeth in. Jesus isn't just for good people. The Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, community is for everybody. Well, in our readings today, we look at two passages, 2 Corinthians, Matthew's Gospel, two very real human situations, two human communities, and first in Corinth. Who's been to southern Greece? Anybody? Ooh, was it fun? Warm? Southern Greece. So Paul is ministering to the church in southern Greece, Corinth, and they have a lot of problems. This congregation has been through a lot together, and there's ongoing conflicts between members, there's disagreements. Their relationships are really tough. And Paul is having a hard time. He writes them a letter, and he goes to try to smooth things out, and he gets opposed to his face in public. It's embarrassing. So Paul's having a hard time, the Apostle Paul, and his relationship is strained. There's joy, but there's also grief in the congregation. He's just trying to bring encouragement. And even when he tries to address things through letters like this one, the wounds are still there. Just real life, right? We have wounds, each one of us. But there's also a spiritual pride in this congregation. Some people have some really great gifts, and people are rallying around them saying, "Oh, this is the way it is." And yet Paul's like, "No, the whole body of Christ is important. We are all part of the community." So it's not surprising that Paul speaks into this community and in many ways speaks into this unstable community. Then we turn to Matthew's gospel and we find ourselves in a different setting. The disciples are gathered with Jesus on the mountain. He's already gone to the cross. He's already risen from the dead. And he returns to his disciples who are troubled, and he brings his life and light and hope, and he encourages him. And some of them worship, but some of them, the text says, have doubts. They doubt, can this really be Jesus? We don't know exactly what they were doubting, but it was a mix. This is a people with mix of worship and doubt, this climatic experience. And yet there they are, the disciples, and a bunch of them are still doubting. What we see is a community that's held together, but it's still fragile. Still fragile, real life. Yet these are the ones that Jesus gathers. Jesus gathers people that aren't perfect. He gathers people that make mistakes. He gathers people that have doubts. He says, "This is the group that I'm going to change the world with. This is the group that my mission is going to continue throughout the earth. If we're honest, as Christians too, our lives are often marked with doubts and uncertainty and fear. It's hard to make sense of a rapidly changing world, and in a world that, you know, for different people, it doesn't always equal success. Every week, the headlines seem to bring concern for something new. Reports like viruses. We hear ongoing debates among politicians and scientists about environmental policies in our world and how it's going to affect the future for young people. There are warnings about water shortages developing in places like British Columbia that are real. Inflation, which we hoped was supposed to settle down, is now popping up again. Creeps back into conversations. Now they're talking about a recession. And while we're deeply blessed to live in a country like Canada, we're not untouched as citizens by worry and concern for the future of our country, of our world. A quiet heaviness can settle in our lives too. What's especially interesting, I read this week from UBC. Anybody been to University of British Columbia? Yes, beautiful place. And at UBC, this team of researchers looked at this phenomena that's become more relevant for people today, the apocalypse. Wow. So these researchers who are science-driven are now looking at a phenomena known as the apocalypse, the end of the world. And they're looking at the fact that people's perception of the end of the world is changing. So they're noting how a deep dread has set in for many people because of the events of this world. They see that the apocalypse is coming quicker and sooner, people in our society. So some young people feel overwhelmed by fear, surrounded by climate catastrophe, political instability, economic uncertainty, and the future of society itself. For some, that fear, this article said, even shapes major life decisions, whether to have children. So what's happening is young people feel so much dread that they don't want to have children. That's concerning. I found that very concerning. What kind of future they believe is possible, or whether lasting change can ever happen. Perhaps what makes this even more complicated is that different generations, you know, we have boomers, we have Generation X, we have Generation Y and Z. So how different generations see the world, and I think as a Gen X, I don't know, my parents just left me alone all the time. In this, and so I just developed kind of like skills to kind of navigate. Like I just rode my dirt bike everywhere in the streets. It was crazy. Shouldn't let a child do that kind of thing. What were they thinking? But different generations see the world differently. And I think sometimes we can look at another generation and say, well, why don't they just suck it up and get on with it? Or we may say, you know, why do they have these fears? This is important. With different generations coming together, we can find ourselves not being careful in how we think of each other, and this can tear communities apart. Or it can, as one generation ages out, where is the next generation? Oh, we haven't connected with them. This isn't very good. The very pressures of the world around us can leave many fragmented, disconnected from one another. And so in many ways, our world is much different than it was, and things are changing. The good news of Trinity Sunday is that the God who is Father, Son, and Spirit never remains distant from us, in relationship with us constantly. The God who exists in perfect relationship draws us into this relationship. This is what Paul longs for the church in Corinth in Greece to discover. Even after all the conflict, division, suspicion, and hurt feelings and disappointment, Paul doesn't give up on this community in Greece. Neither does God. Paul continues to push forward because he knows God's heart. And this is what he says at the end of this beautiful letter. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Not simple poetic words. These are healing words for every generation. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. This is what can push back against division. This is what can lower the suspicion level. This is what can bring the fellowship amongst people so that we work together despite any generation. The closer the Corinthians live with this relationship with the triune God, it draws them into a different way of living. Ego becomes less important. Grace and reconciliation and encouragement become the hallmark of what the people are doing. And the same thing is happening in Matthew's gospel. The disciples gather on the mountain, they have worship, they have doubts. Yet Jesus doesn't turn from them. He doesn't wait for them to get their lives together just perfectly. Jesus says, go, make disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Not very complicated. Notice what Jesus says. He names plural, not singular. There's one God, Father, Son, and Spirit. The disciples are sent into the world with the community of God. They've been drawn into the community, and now they're sent out to share the community with other people. Perhaps this is exactly the kind of grace that our world desperately needs among generations, different ways of thinking. Since we may feel isolated, anxious, polarized, or weary, people are longing to be somewhere. They long for a relationship that is life-giving, that's not exhausting. Look, the church, we cannot solve every single problem, but the church, we can become a sign of a different way of living that welcomes people in, where forgiveness is chosen over bitterness, where generations listen to one another, where burdens are shared, where people gather around tables in worship and in service and in friendship with one another. There is a scene, anybody seen this, the Shawshank Redemption? Have anybody seen that movie? Yeah. You should see it. Watch a clip of this movie. But there is this, the main character, Andy Dufresne, he's played by Tim Robbins, and he locks himself in the warden's office, and he turns on the music. You know, there's this prison. All these inmates are in this prison. Terrible environment. And yet one of the inmates, he locks himself in the warden's office, and he plays Mozart's The Marriage of Figaro over the prison loudspeakers. Incredible. You know, this is all playing. The inmates are stopped. They're just listening. You can hear a pin drop. And Andy's friend, Red, he reflects on the moment in the movie. He says, I have no idea to this day what these two Italian ladies were singing about. I like to think they were singing about something so beautiful, it can't be expressed in words. It makes your heart ache because of it. Then he says, it was like some beautiful bird flapped into our drab little cage, made these walls dissolve away. And for the briefest of moments, every last man at Shawshank felt free. This is the church of Jesus Christ. A Christian community is meant not to be a bunch of perfect people pretending they have everything together, people without doubts or without struggles, but a community of grace and fellowship where people are drawn in and then sent into the community to be God's people. The church is meant to reflect a different kind of kingdom. And at the very center of the Christian faith is not simply a doctrine to explain to people, but it's a relationship that people get to encounter with the living God. Isn't that awesome? That we don't have to, it's good to think through doctrine, but we don't have to make people believe something. We don't have to say, you have to understand everything in this. But we get to draw people into a relationship that they have themselves with the living God. The very heart of the Trinity is one of love, community, and presence. Father, Son, Spirit, living in perfect unity, drawing the world unto God's self. Friends, let us live in the grace of Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Amen.